Why don't we open in our Bibles to Philemon chapter 1. Make it easy. There's only one chapter. So chapter 1 will deal with the entire book. There's 25 verses, and they're power-packed verses. And we know that Paul, writing to Philemon, it was a personal letter. It wasn't to the church. Philemon lived in Colossae. And Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians in general, but this is personal. I'm certain Philemon probably shared it with some of the home fellowship people that he dealt with. Actually, the churches were in the home back then, so probably the church at Colossians within his home, and I'm sure he shared this letter with others, but it's dealing with a runaway slave of his, Onesimus. And you know within that fellowship that there was the talk of the slave leaving, praying for the slave and praying for Onesimus. And you know how that goes. When you're a big family and it's the church is a big family, I mean, any little thing, it reverberates through the body of Christ. And so you could be sure that this was the talk of the fellowship for a while in the prayer. Now, when we talk about slavery, the Bible never endorses slavery, but it addresses slavery. There were some 60 million slaves there in Rome. Probably about half the population were slaves. And so the Bible is a contemporary book, and it was addressing that issue. And Paul talks about if you are a slave, serve your master as unto the Lord. But if you can be free, that's even better. So the Bible actually advocates freedom from slavery. That was a horrible situation they had back then, a horrible situation we had in America. But you find that here, Onesimus, here he's now converted. He was a runaway, but he met Paul at one point and he was converted to the faith. But the thing about a slave back then, the owner had absolute power and authority over that individual. It was a very cruel system. If that slave displeased that owner, he could beat him, he could have him crucified, he could mutilate him. Actually, you find that in some of the Islamic societies, they mutilate the women. A wife that doesn't please the man, they will mutilate her so she, you know, she's, you know, deformed so she can't marry anybody else. It's just a horrible thing. Just wickedness within the heart of man. And that's how it was back in that Roman society. They would feed their slave if it displeased them to wild beasts. They would brand a slave if they wanted to keep the slave. It was a runaway slave. They got him back. They would brand him with the Greek corresponding word to fugitive, an F on their forehead. Big scar of brand of an F in the corresponding Greek letter for fugitive. Paul, he's in prison as he writes this letter, and he sends it along with that letter that he wrote to the Colossians. So he sent them as companion letters with Tychicus. And he sent Onesimus along with him. Now, it doesn't say that, but we have to assume that because that seems to be what Paul is saying when he's talking to Philemon. And I just wonder if Tychicus said, you know, Philemon, or you know, Onesimus, why don't you wait outside of town? Let me give the letter to Philemon and let's see his reaction. And then we bring you in instead of you just showing up on the porch, you know, and him reacting that way. We don't know, but I just, that kind of goes through my mind. We don't exactly know what Onesimus did. Possibly fraud, embezzlement. Stole from his master. We don't know, and let the master to pick up the pieces. I'm sure Philemon, as a Christian, you know, he probably was a pretty good master. Maybe Philemon is thinking, man, all I've done for this slave, and now he does this to me. And so he was on the run. And he ran like some 1,200 miles from Colossae to Rome, a long distance. And then he encounters Paul. We don't know how. Some speculate, well, maybe he was arrested on the run, and then he was chained, maybe close to Paul, because Paul was in house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, 24-hour guard. They would change the guards, and so it wasn't the deep, dark prison that he was in when he was arrested again, and then he was martyred. but possibly somehow Onesimus either sought him out or Onesimus was a fellow prisoner and he was converted under Paul's ministry. And now Paul is sending him back. He's sending him back and he's writing a letter to Philemon to forgive this former slave or this slave of his and receive him into fellowship. And so this letter is actually a letter of intercession, standing in the gap for Onesimus. And that's really what intercession is. You're standing in the gap for this man that needs forgiveness. They say, it's interesting, because this morning we did a study on one verse, verse 6, and it was on fellowship and forgiveness. We really hit that pretty hard, and it dealt with our fellowship and what we want to see God do, what we've seen in the past, and what we want to see God incorporate in our fellowship, in this day and age. I encourage you to get that tape. I think it's a good teaching on that. But it's talking about forgiveness. And I've heard it said, forgiveness is a beautiful concept until you have somebody to forgive. Then it becomes pretty hard. I got to forgive them? Are you kidding? Do you know what they did to me? Well, maybe that was the reaction of Philemon at first. But then Paul writes this letter and he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Here, Paul, he was literally and in reality a physical prisoner in Rome. But Paul says, you know what? My body may be in prison to Rome, but my spirit, my heart isn't. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was all about Jesus. No matter what circumstance he was in, he was always looking to the Lord. What does God want to do in this circumstance? I don't know if you heard Pastor Chuck's message this morning, but we ended a little bit early, and I was out talking with the people and then came back and listened to Chuck. And one of the things Chuck said at the end of his message is he said, well, you know, I've gone through the chemotherapy. You know, Chuck has lung cancer, and he's gone through the chemotherapy. He's gone through the radiation, and he had an appointment Friday with the doctor to look at taking out, and it shrunk the tumor, the cancerous tumor, but he went in to talk about taking out that lump, but the doctor said it's inoperable, so they can't operate on Chuck. And Chuck said, well, the Lord's in charge, and I'm excited about what the Lord has for me. If he wants to take me home, hey, that's not so bad, is it? You know, I mean, what an incredible outlook Chuck has. Chuck's like an Apostle Paul, I think. I think he's 20th and 21st century Apostle Paul. Man, what a model of faith. And that's what Paul had. You know, he was no prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Christ. And Timothy was with him, that beloved young Timothy there with Paul and Philemon, he's the main character in this letter. And Philemon probably was fairly wealthy, fairly well off, had slaves. He had a church in his home. He was a convert of Paul. He calls him, notice, beloved. And that word, there's a lot of input into that word. It has the idea of esteemed. When you'd say that word to the Greeks, they would have a meaning that was very colorful. It meant one who is esteemed, one who is well-loved, one who is a favorite. And so Paul is really, really, you might say, just exalting Philemon before the exhorting of Philemon takes place. And he says, a fellow worker, or one who is with Paul, linking arms with Paul in service unto the Lord, laboring with Paul. You see, first the praise, then the appeal is going to come. And Paul, remember, he's an apostle, but he doesn't even use that term. He says a prisoner. He doesn't use apostle. He doesn't want to use his authority to intimidate one who's beloved, a Philemon. He doesn't want to intimidate him or put pressure on him, but he wants to deal with Philemon in gentleness, Paul the prisoner. And he says, and to Apphia, our sister, and Aristarchus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Aphia, it's a feminine word, and it means fruitful. Many commentators and maybe many historians believe that she was Philemon's wife, writing to him personally, so it's a very good conclusion that this was his wife, and she would have the day-to-day supervision of the slaves. Usually that's what her role would be. And also Archippus, this they believe is his son, Philemon and Apphia's son. And his name means master of the horse. Who knows, maybe he was a tremendous horseman. What do they call it, an Aquarian? Esquarian, no. One's underwater, one's riding horses. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. But what is that term anyway? Equestrian, yeah, my son's always good. See, I left my brain, when I had my son, I left most of my brain with him. Just an incredible brain. So anyway, he helps me out. But he's a fellow, notice Paul calls him a fellow soldier. In other words, this man was in ministry with Paul. Isn't it interesting when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he names Archippus. And he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So here, if he was Philemon's son, the same one, which we conclude he was, and Paul is writing to the church in general, he's saying, hey, Archippus, get on your horse and ride, man, for the ministry. Hey, you've got a calling on your life and fulfill that. And so here, the addressing of those in the family and also the church in the home, and that's really where the churches sprang up in the home. They didn't have any buildings like we have today. Wherever two or more are gathered, the Lord is in the midst. So really, it was primarily the house churches, and they just dotted the area. You know, they dotted the letter to the Galatians. There were a lot of little churches there. Galatians was a region, and a lot of little churches there. And so the house church, he goes on, and he uses these New Testament twins, grace and peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, notice Paul, he says that I'm always making mention of you in my prayers. It doesn't say Paul is praying lengthy prayers, but he's making mention in prayers. They're not long prayers, but they're often prayers. Charles Spurgeon said, rarely do I pray 5 minutes, but rarely do I go 5 minutes without praying. Don't you find yourself doing that? I find myself doing that. I don't have long, extensive times in prayer. I do, but I pray more often than I pray long. I find myself constantly throwing prayers up to the Lord. Whether I'm driving, you know, or whether I'm out paddling, stand-up paddling, or whether I'm at home, or whether I'm in church, or it's just a constant prayer. You know, the Lord puts somebody on your mind and you pray for them. You see, it's the Holy Spirit. He brings to your attention certain prayer needs, and so you throw, God, just bless them. Oh, God, deliver them. Oh, God, don't let that take effect in their heart to turn them away from you. It doesn't take long. How long does that take? 5, 10 seconds? You see, and that's what Paul is saying, that he is praying for them often. And God uses people of prayer. You see, and you don't... Prayer warriors like Paul can be in prison. We get letters from prison all the time. I just got one. I just opened one. I didn't have time to read it. But we often get prayers and encouragement and letters from prisoners. They listen to us. We're kind of the church, you know, their church in prison. And you see, what a great place to pray, praying for the ministry, praying for the saints. That was what Paul was doing. And what a great place to start ministry, by praying, praying constantly. And Paul's letters, as you read his letters, it's amazing how they're filled with Paul saying he's praying for these individuals, or praying for the saints, or praying for the churches. Now, Paul is about to deal with Philemon on a personal letter. Remember, the church to the Colossians was a public letter. This was a private letter. Whether Philemon shared it with a church or not, we don't know. I suspect he probably did. And as we end this, I'll show you why. And so he's going to deal on a personal level. Onesimus, who had wronged him, he's going to deal with that. Now, forgive him, Philemon. But first, Paul says that he's been praying for this issue. He's been praying for this situation at hand. And the second thing, he's continuing to thank God for Philemon's faith, and he's commending Philemon's Christian character. Those are great principles. Those are great tools for us to use. If you're going to have to exhort someone, if you're going to have to correct someone, if you're going to have to get someone on track, try praising them first. Try saying good things about them. Try saying, I have prayed. You don't even have to say that, but pray for the situation. Say, you know, I brought it in prayer, and man, I am so thankful for this and that and the other, but now here, let me go down this avenue and this route, and you deal gently, because that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's not dealing with his apostolic authority. He's not throwing his apostles' weight around. He's going in gentleness. I'm a prisoner. I'm here, but you know what? I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And so now, first he's praying, and then he's commending, and then notice he's going to get into the exhortation, but verse 6, he says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." And that's the passage we dealt with in length this morning. And he says, the fellowship of your faith, the fellowship is the Greek term koinonia. It's the term that the Greeks use for an ideal society, a utopia. Oh, we want to live in koinonia. That's what their term was, for a utopian kind of society. Paul uses that term some 15 times in his letter. And that term is a sharing together. It's having something in common. Fellowship is far deeper, and as I mentioned this morning, it's miles apart from friendship. You can have friendship with people, and it kind of hits the surface. Well, some may go a little deeper, but when it goes to fellowship, a sharing in common over the things of Christ, the deep things of Christ, then it goes down to the deepest level humans can experience. That koinonia that we have around Jesus Christ, our lives among one another, being an open book to each other, and just having that close, intimate kind of fellowship, trusting one another. And so Paul is laying that out, that sharing in common, and that partaking of the fellowship of Christ that brings about that unity in the Spirit. And now he's saying that I'm praying that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Or it might have a goal, it might have a purpose, and the effectiveness that I'm talking about, Philemon, is that fellowship of your faith might be translated into forgiveness for Onesimus and bringing him in to fellowship. You see, if our faith and our fellowship doesn't have a redemptive quality, then it's not legitimate. It's not what Christ intends for us. And that's the exact thing that Paul is saying to Philemon, that what you're doing together, the church activity, the fellowship that you have, the great Christian that you are, all the good that is happening, if it doesn't translate into reconciliation and redemption of the brothers and sisters, it's not fulfilling the purpose in which God has called you into fellowship for. That's what he's saying. And he says, for I have come to have, notice, and now he goes really soft for Philemon. He says, I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And Paul, he's saying, I have firsthand knowledge of the effect that your faith, Philemon, has on others. In fact, others have come and they've testified to me of your faith. And so, what a great thing. He's saying, others have said, what a great blessing you are, Philemon. What a loving heart you have, Philemon. How you've refreshed the saints. And the impact of that word, refresh the saints, if you've brought ease and comfort to them in difficult situations. He was open and he was there for them, is what Paul is saying. And Paul is saying, I've gotten that secondhand. From those that have been around you, those that are part of the fellowship, they've come to me and they've told me all about you. Again, really great commendation of him, because he's going to ask him to do something that maybe he hasn't even mentioned Onesimus yet. Notice that? He hasn't said a word about Onesimus. He goes on, verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is right, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, some want to put in there the wise, but he is saying aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So after the prayer, after the praise for Philemon, Paul gets to the point. He gets down to, you might say, brass tacks. He gets down to it, his exhortation to forgiveness. That's what it's going to be all about. And Paul is saying, I'm not going to throw my apostolic weight around because I don't want you to do this out of constraint or out of pressure because you respect me and you'll do it even though you don't want to do it, but you respect me and you love me and you know me and you'll do it and you'll just be a good soldier and a yes man because I say so. He's saying, I don't want you to do it like that. That wouldn't be from your heart. You wouldn't be really doing it because the Lord and the Spirit has led you to do it. I don't want you to do it out of constraint, but I want you to do it willingly. I want you to hear my words, and I want you to know my heart, and I want you to know what Christ has done for you and what Christ has done now, he's going to talk about it in a minute, for Onesimus, and I want you to come to that sense of maturity and that sense of faith and that sense of forgiveness and fellowship on your own. I appeal to you as Paul the aged. That's just what he says, the aged. Paul was probably in his 60s at this point, and really he's speaking, when he says that, he's speaking from a position of wisdom and experience. Anybody that has been in the ministry as long as Paul has, or as long as anybody that's in the ministry for 30 years or so, and there's been a longevity and an integrity, there's got to come with that experience and wisdom. That they've gone through different things and they now know how to handle things and now they know how to see into the depth of things and all that. And that's what Paul is really saying. That what he's bringing to the table, Paul the aged, is wisdom and experience. And so he says, for love's sake, he's appealing to him. And then he says, I appeal to you, uses that word again, I appeal to you for my child. He's going to call Onesimus his child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Whoa. When Philemon saw the name Onesimus, what do you think? I said this morning, maybe scan the letter over, and Onesimus popped out, man, like a sore thumb. Whoa! And then and then Philemon thinking, and so he sees the name. And maybe his heart at this point must have been racing. You know, whether he saw it right off the bat, scanned the letter, saw the name, and it just shocked him. Or maybe he's reading on, and all of a sudden he sees this name, and his heart is racing. And maybe thinking, this trusted slave, he's thinking back. Maybe his mind, all of a sudden, he stops concentrating on what Paul was writing. And all of a sudden, an image of Onesimus is in his mind. Onesimus's face is in his mind. And Philemon is remembering this slave, this trusted slave, betrayed me and he stole from me. And yet I treated him well. I didn't treat him badly. And maybe he starts thinking, man, I just wonder what Onesimus told Paul. I wonder if he started maybe ragging on me and saying, I did this and that, and there I'm not there to defend myself. Maybe even Philemon is thinking about Proverbs 18:17. You hear one side of the story, it sounds good until somebody tells you the other side, and then you go, oh, now I get the full picture. And so maybe he's thinking that. And then as he reads this, and his mind comes back, and he concentrates on what Paul's writing, and then he thinks, oh, wait. Wait, Paul's saying that Onesimus is saved, that he's a brother in the Lord. And all of a sudden, something new comes into the whole situation. And Paul says, who formerly was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. Now, you see, in my imagination, yeah, he did go back, but I always kind of think, well, how would they handle that? As I mentioned, would Tychicus say, hey, Onesimus, just wait outside the city, or maybe just hang out right here in the plaza for a minute. Let me just go and deliver the letter and just see what Philemon has to say. And then as Philemon reads that, he says, well, where is Onesimus? Well, he's out in the plaza, you know, and then there's going to be the meeting. You see, but it's interesting. Notice how he says Onesimus is useful. Interesting word that Paul uses here, that formerly useless, but now he is useful. There's a certain wordplay that Paul is using at this point. Before he was useless because he was in sin, he was unconverted, didn't know any better. He just did by nature what sinners do, sinning, whether they steal or whatever they do. He was useless, but now he's useful after salvation, after his sin is forgiven. And Paul is standing in the gap. He's becoming an advocate for Onesimus. He just saved, but notice Paul says, he's a very part of me. He's in my heart. He's basically my son in the faith. He's a beloved brother. And interesting, he uses this word when he talks about Onesimus. I'll deal with that in just a minute. Let's go on a little bit farther, verse 13. He says, whom I wished to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own will. Again, Paul is appealing to the spiritual side of Philemon. Now, basically, Paul is saying Onesimus is an extension of me to you. I'm sending him, but I'm sending my very heart with him. And you see, also, he's been an extension of you, Philemon, to me in my imprisonment, because he's ministered to me, he's supported me. And Paul is, again, not putting pressure on Philemon, but he's appealing to his kindness. You see, Onesimus, when he was there, it was like he was in proxy for Philemon, ministering to Paul. That's what he's saying. Now I'm sending him back, and now Philemon will be in proxy for me back there. No pressure by Paul, just do what is right by your free will. You see, and that's everything to the Lord. The Lord wants us to obey. The Lord wants to lead us, you know, just simply by His Spirit. You see, He wants us to obey Him and be obedient by our love for Him. As the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He has mercy upon us. You see, in Psalm 123, I think it is. You see, it's just like waiting upon the Lord. Okay, do this. It's not a heavy thing. It's being led of the Spirit. And so that is what he's laying out here. And then in verse 15, for perhaps he was for this very reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. Now, notice Paul is saying, you know, think about this, Philemon. I mean, he didn't use all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, but actually that's basically what he's implying. He's implying the providence of God. He's implying that things that happen in our life, everything that happens in our life, God knows they're going to happen way ahead of time. He knows they're going to happen before they happen to us. I think if he showed us all the things that were going to happen to us beforehand, we'd go, forget it, Lord, rapture me now. I mean, because we go through some, you know, some pretty heavy things. But Paul, he just puts it into perspective. Hey, maybe for this reason, you know, all this stuff happened to you. Maybe your sleepless nights, Philemon, and maybe the anger that you have, and maybe the imagination that you think, what is this slave telling others about me? And now I'm having to do damage control because of all that has happened in my household now. You see, all those things, Paul is saying, hey, maybe this just has happened for the good, to do what is happening in this man, Onesimus. You see, I believe that God works even in the worst situations. When things seem to be going all wrong, God is doing what's right. We have to realize that. If we put our eyes on man, man is going to fail us. But if we keep our eyes on God, God will never fail us. You see, once man fails, you put your eyes on God and just keep going. And you'll see God will sort all those things out. You see, Philemon's probably thinking, why? Why did God allow my slave, my servant, Onesimus, to rip me off and all I did for him? Maybe he's thinking that. I suspect he is. Philemon's no different than us. I mean, you'd think that if that happened to you. But you see, sometimes the worst kind of circumstances turn out with the best kind of outcomes. I've seen that. You know, as much as I protested that, as much as my insides have been turned inside out, as I look back now, I'm glad I didn't throw in the towel. I'm glad I didn't give up. I'm glad I didn't quit, because now I look back and I see the providence of God, His hand, were in all these situations. A child that strays and then returns in zeal, a mate that leaves only to come back with a contrite and wanting to do what's right kind of spirit. You see, God does work in all situations, and when things seem to be going against you, know that God is for you. God is working on your behalf right now. He's working on your behalf. Remember Jacob, I mentioned it this morning. He said, all things are against me, because he thought his one favorite son, Joseph, had been devoured by a wild animal, and now he's going to send Benjamin, his youngest, into Egypt, and he thinks Pharaoh is going to take him captive, and he's in famine conditions, and all things are against me. And little does he know that God is working all things and a great work is going to take place, that son he thought was lost is now found. He's the second in command under Pharaoh, and he's going to go from poverty to prosperity there. No, Jacob, all things weren't against you. You were just looking at the circumstances. You were just looking at the hard times. And then God turned everything around. You see, when we put our eyes on the circumstances, we're going to go down, down, down. When we put our eyes upon the Lord, we're going to go up, up, up. He's going to work those things in our life. The Bible says the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Notice in verse 16, he says, "No longer here, Onesimus, when you receive him back as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me." So notice Paul now is interceding on behalf of Onesimus. He's standing in the gap. He's standing in the gap for the one who needs forgiveness, but he's also standing in the gap for the one who needs to forgive. That's what standing in the gap means. For the one who needs forgiveness, you're there, and for the one who needs to forgive, you're there. You see, you're dealing with both. The Bible says Jesus ever lives to intercede on our behalf in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. You see, it's really that ministry of intercession. That's what Paul is doing. He's bringing both parties together in this situation. So he goes on, verse 18, "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Oh, boy. What an intercessor, huh? You see, Paul says, I'll pay his debt. He's kind of like the Good Samaritan. Remember the man that he patched up and he anointed with oil and tended to his wounds and all and left him in the inn and said, "I'll pay for whatever, you know, he owes and stuff." You see, that's interceding. You see, no slave had the ability to pay. They were a slave. He was on the run. I think if you saw Onesimus, you'd go, "Man, is that guy a homeless guy?" Yeah, he was. He was tattered, he was in rags, he was barefoot, he was filthy. It was horrible. He had no ability to pay. And so Paul says, "I'll pay for him." But isn't that just what Jesus did? Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And so Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. And, you know, just there it is. You see, Jesus never, ever condemns a repentant sinner, no matter how dark and no matter how deep their sin is. Jesus said, "I've come not to condemn the world, but to save, to bring forgiveness." And so that's what Paul is relating to Philemon. And then Paul says in verse 19, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well." Now, a little bit of pressure, a little bit of divine pressure, but Philemon was one of Paul's converts. And really, Philemon owed his conversion to Paul's ministry. He owed that gift of eternal life, that forgiveness that he had as a result of Paul's faithfulness in bringing the gospel to Philemon. So he says in verse 20, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Now, refresh me, bring joy to my heart. The deepest part of the being, out of the heart flows the issues of life. Now, let me, as he says, "let me benefit from you." Literally, that word is profit from you. And here's the play on words. The Greek word is anonemi, anonemi. And the root word is the word for the name Onesimus. Isn't that interesting? Let me benefit or profit from you. The root of that word is for the name Onesimus. It's a play on words. In other words, he's saying, let me have Onesimus back from you in the Lord by means of forgiveness so that I might be refreshed. When I send him to you, forgive him. That way it's like he's coming back to me, not literally, but spiritually, in forgiveness. That now he's there in proxy on my behalf. What a great play on words. And I'm sure it just, again, it's bringing conviction to the heart of Onesimus. And he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I shall be given to you. In other words, Paul being released from that first imprisonment, and many believe that he did go back and he was with Philemon, but basically he's saying, keep the light on. Keep the light on, Philemon. Prepare my room for me. I'll be coming soon as your prayers prevail for me. That's what he's laying out to him, and I'll be there. It won't be long. Doesn't say he was there, but tradition and Bible scholars believe he was there. And then he ends off, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Let me pause right there for a moment. Now, all these names that he's mentioning, you also find in that companion letter, as they were sent together, the letter of Colossians and the letter of Philemon sent together by Tychicus, Onesimus with him, they brought him, but those same names are in those letters. You can check it out. You can see that. And then he ends off here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, what do we say about what happened with Philemon? Did he forgive Onesimus? Well, we don't find any letter back from Philemon to Paul. We don't see any letter that he sent to Paul. But just the fact that this letter that we're reading right here was preserved, that we have it, many scholars believe it's evidence that he did what Paul asked of him, that he did forgive. Otherwise, the letter. What use of the letter? If Philemon didn't do it, if the church there didn't do it, why should we do it? You see, so I mean, that's pretty good evidence that he did it. But here's an interesting thing, and I mentioned that this morning. You'd have to be here tonight to get this. Whatever happened to Onesimus? Ignatius, one of the church fathers in the first and second century, Ignatius, writing 50 years after this letter was written, in about 62 AD from Paul. Ignatius writes about 50 years later, and he writes a letter to the Ephesians. It's addressed to the church of Ephesus, and it is addressed to their wonderful pastor, their wonderful bishop. You know what his name is? Onesimus. And it refers to him, and I quote, Ignatius refers to him as one who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me, uses exactly the same phrase that Paul used, the same Greek letters that Paul used in verse 11. Pretty amazing. And also history tells us that this man, this Onesimus, was stoned to death in Rome by Trajan, that Roman emperor, when Onesimus was in his 70s. And that would correspond with this letter, because Paul was writing probably would make Onesimus in his 20s. But what a great letter of redemption. What a heart kind of letter, a letter of passion, a letter that speaks to our churches for fellowship and forgiveness. May we have the kind of heart that Paul had, the kind of heart that Philemon had, the kind of heart that Onesimus had. Whether you're one that is in need of forgiveness, then have a contrite heart and wanting to do what's right. Or if you're a person that needs to forgive, be like Philemon. And just as you were forgiven by the Lord, forgive others. And let us be a church that models that. Why don't we stand and why don't we pray, and let's end in a word of prayer, or in a song. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the faith that we have here at Calvary Chapel. And Lord, I pray that it might be translated into effectiveness. Lord, that we're not only here to worship you in song and to study your word and grow in the things of the Lord, not only to have fellowship as we do always, often, just encourage people to hang out after in fellowship, and Lord, just so many opportunities to do just that. But Father, I pray that our fellowship would be effective, as Paul writes to Philemon, that it might be effective in the way of that we might have a redemptive quality to our fellowship, that all who come in and seek refuge and seek forgiveness may find it in Christ Jesus. And may find us having an open heart and an open door to all that come to us. Lord, I do pray that the fellowship and the forgiveness would be rich here at Calvary Chapel. Lord, that you would continue to do your works. Lord, I pray for ourselves and I pray for others. Lord, we know of friends, we know of family members, we know of people that maybe they don't know you, but we want them to come to know you. Maybe we know people that have strayed away from you, and we'd like to see them come back to the faith. Oh, I'm sure Philemon witnessed to Onesimus, but it just didn't take. And sometimes it takes a little time, a little experience, a little prodigal son kind of experience. And finally, when a person comes to the end of themselves, they come to the beginning of God. And we pray that just as we identify so much in our old life with Onesimus, he was useless. We were useless before Christ. And now in Christ, Lord, you've caused us to be useful for your purposes and for your glory. And Lord, I pray that your grace might richly fall upon our fellowship and our lives. Lord, that we might fulfill the very purpose that you've called us to. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We pray that for those that might be here that don't know you, we pray that they might come to know the grace and the goodness and the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we just thank you and we bless you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.